Well, there's no children's church today because we're going to celebrate communion. But we also want to remember that tomorrow is November 11th, which means it will be Remembrance Day. And every year we spend a little bit of time remembering that. And many of you, I think, will probably know why we celebrate on November 11th. That is because on the 11th month of the 11th day at 11:11 a.m., the official end of World War I was signed. And it's been something in Canada that we have observed since the year 1919. We observe it with Australia, France, Belgium, Poland, and of course the United States, as well as a number of other countries. You may not know that 2.3 million people have served in the Canadian Armed Forces. And of those 2.3 million, 118,000 have given their lives in service. As Christians, we have kind of a mixed relationship with war. Because on the one hand, we eagerly desire peace. And we see in our scriptures a Christ who is deeply compassionate towards enemies. And you'll find throughout the various churches, even probably within this congregation, various approaches to war. Some who believe, like myself, that there is a time for just war, when Christians must fight. And others who believe there is never time for war. And yet on a day like today, it doesn't matter what your theological opinion is. What we remember is the sacrifice that people have made. And that has been a great and terrible cost, even to keep the freedoms that we know. I'd like to ask us just to do something together. If anyone here has served in the armed forces or in law enforcement, would you stand for us? We're all going to end up standing by the end, so don't be shy. What about anybody who has a loved one that serves in the armed forces or in law enforcement? Would you stand? Would you stand? It's a significant number. What about those who had a loved one who served in any of the wars that Canada has been a part of? Would you also stand? I'm standing at this point. And what if, I don't know if anybody has, but is there anybody in the room who's lost a loved one in war or in the line of duty? Would you put up your hand? Why don't we all stand? And let's just take a moment of silence, remembering those who've been lost and honoring those who've gone before. Father, this morning as a church, we pray for those who have sacrificed for us. Some of us who have lost loved ones. Many of us who have loved ones even now who put themselves in danger on our behalf. We remember them, Father. We're grateful. We pray that our hearts would be made more grateful. And we ask that you would watch over those who serve us, whether here domestically or afar, and that you'd keep them safe, and Lord, of course, that you'd keep them in your heart and in your hands, drawing them closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Feel free to take a seat. It's important as Christians that we honor all of those who give to us or contribute in some way, and so November 11th should be a meaningful day for the church. But I also wanted to draw us today into the acknowledgement that as a church, we're even part of a bigger battle than Canadians have ever faced. We're part of a global battle. We're part of a spiritual battle, one that has also counted a tremendous cost throughout history. There's a constant theme in the scriptures about the importance of memory. So we might see it, for example, in the nature of the scriptures themselves, which remember the work of God throughout history. We might think of the festivals of Israel that were set aside to remember the great deeds of God. Think, for example, of Passover, as the Lord set his people free from Egypt and saved the firstborn sons of Israel. We might think of communion, which will take part in this morning, which our passage in 1 Corinthians 11 always ends with the words, "This do in remembrance of me, for when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you remember my death until I return." And of course, one of the most exciting words in all of Scripture is when it says, "The Lord remembered his people." The Lord remembered his people. Whether it's in Exodus, when he remembered the slaves in Egypt, or whether it's in Judges, when he remembered a people who were oppressed and came to free them, or whether it's in Revelation, as we're going to read a little bit from today, where God remembers his people and intervenes on their behalf. In the book of Hebrews, we'll be spending a little time in both Revelation and Hebrews 11 and 12. We're encouraged time and time again to remember those who've been faithful. And you know, sometimes God's faithfulness looks like a miracle. Sometimes it's the saving of lives. And other times, that's not the way God's faithfulness works. I think, for example, of the letter to the church in Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. It reads like this: "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again." Jesus says, "I know your afflictions and poverty." He wasn't ignorant of the difficulty that this church was facing. "Yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." And he tells them, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown." And I read to you a couple weeks ago from Revelation chapter 13 about a time that's coming when the beast is released on the earth. And it says in Revelation 13, verse 7 and forward, "It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. It was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world." But then it goes on, and it has a word for how the church responds in times like this. It says, "Whoever has ears, let them hear. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people." Open your Bibles to Hebrews 11 and we'll read together a few verses here. And the author of Hebrews is speaking to a people who are currently facing persecution. We don't know exactly what kind. Perhaps it's loss of property or loss of name or imprisonment. We are told that they haven't yet suffered to the point of bloodshed. But he goes through examples all the way from the beginning, from Abel and from Abraham and from Moses, and takes us through Israel's history to encourage us of those who have been faithful and have gone before. And then he kind of starts to sum things up in Hebrews 11, verse 32. And that's where we're going to start. He says, "And what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released, so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Did you see the division and the change of course halfway through the reading? At first we read about the Davids and those who conquered kingdoms and those who were victorious, about those who were raised back to life. And then there was a switch. Same story, same theme, different result. Some tortured, jeered, flogged, stoned, sawed in two. A list of the fates of various promises throughout Israel's history. And in fact, it seems to have an eye on the silent time between our testaments when thousands of Jews were put to death for their faithfulness by the Greeks and the Romans. But do you notice the great equalizer at the end? It's a theme that shows up multiple times, even in chapter 11. None of them died having received what was promised. Whether they had victory in this life and God's power and faithfulness meant they lived, or whether it meant they died, all of them died waiting on a promise. By the year 325, it's estimated that the church had already counted 2 million martyrs in its number. Between that time and 1900, there were 14 million more martyrs in the church worldwide. But in the past century, we've almost doubled that number. The past century has more martyrs than all the other centuries put together. The Nazis killed about 1 million Christians for their faith. China in the Boxer Rebellion and Mao Zedong's rule killed another million. In Latin America, roughly 400,000 just since 1900. Turkey and its treatment of the Armenians killed 1 million in one march alone, and 1 million others previous and subsequent to that. But Russia tops them all by far. During the years of the Russian Revolution, it's estimated that 15 million Christians were put to death for their faith. All kinds, evangelicals, Catholics, Orthodox, all kinds put to death for their faith. A total of 26 million in the last 100 years. Thankfully, we live in a time where that's tapered off significantly, at least for the time being. But they still estimate that from the year 2005 to 2015, nearly 1 million were put to death for reasons related to their faith. That's one person every 6 minutes who dies for their faith. And in our classic definition of martyrdom, at least 8,000 a year. Countries like North Korea top the list, and Afghanistan, Somalia, Libya, Pakistan, Sudan, Eritrea, Yemen, Iran, and the country I just visited, India. Well, there's also a promise, despite the cost of faith that Christ calls us to in Scripture. There's numerous promises that I noticed this time reading through Revelation that I hadn't noticed with quite such power before. For example, you'll probably remember, if you've read through Revelation, this scene in chapter 6, where one of the angels opens a seal and John sees under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they'd maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" So here we have this picture of all those who've perished on the earth for their faith, and they're kept in God's most precious place, His altar. And there they dwell, remembered day after day by the Lord. And as He accepts the sacrifices of the angels and of those who are living on earth and praising Him, He'll always see the martyrs there before Him. And then there's an answer given to these martyrs. It says in chapter 6, verse 11, "Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been." The story goes on, and these martyrs aren't forgotten, though they lay in the background. And so we see in Revelation chapter 16, Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "You are just in these judgments, O Holy One, you who are and who were." Because as God's pouring out judgment on the earth, it's remembered that they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you've given them blood to drink as they deserve. And then listen, verse 7 of chapter 16. And I heard the altar respond. The altar, the place where the martyrs were dwelling. And this is what they say. "Yes, God, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." Now, one of the things I noticed this time reading through Revelation was that everybody who'd paid a price throughout Revelation ends up making this confession. "Yes, Lord, it was worth it. Yes, Lord, your judgments were righteous. Yes, Lord, now that we've seen it, we agree." Until we culminate in Revelation chapter 19, and everybody who's involved in this whole picture gets a chance to say, "We agree with what we've seen." Revelation 19, verse 1. "After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He's condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He's avenged on her the blood of his servants.' And again they shouted, 'Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever.' The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne, and they cried, 'Amen! Hallelujah!' Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small.' Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride had made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear.'" Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. "Then the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" The final word on the matter shows up in the next chapter, chapter 20, verse 4. "When the martyrs are remembered and all those who've paid a price are rewarded, it says, 'I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who'd been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus, because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Hebrews as well remembers these individuals. If you'll open again to chapter 12. And in the author of Hebrews believes that there is an exhortation that comes because of these holy lives. It says in Hebrews 12, verse 1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," and he's speaking about these men and women that he's mentioned in chapter 11 who were faithful, including those who paid the price of their life, "since we are now presently surrounded by them, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." You know, the school that I just visited in India has this experience as well of Hebrews, where some are saved and some are not. And the school is actually, it's in the backwoods of India. It's actually in the very geographical center. There's a pillar there that's exactly the center. Every single train runs through there if it goes through that country. But in that school, there's a great deal of safety. by God's incredible favor, because surrounding them on every side are various militia groups, pro-Hindu militia groups, who train with swords and spears to murder people who aren't Hindu. And in fact, their current prime minister has clearly said, by 2020, we will be a 100% Hindu nation, and anyone who doesn't convert, we will have killed or driven out. And yet, these militia groups favor this Christian school tremendously. God has worked a miracle in their hearts so that they view the leaders and the students there as blessed. And so they take up their arms, their pro-Hindu arms, to protect the school. And in fact, they've done it on numerous times. There's a story of a conference just a couple years ago where word was getting out there would be a Christian conference, and so people were beginning to organize to attack and kill everybody in the conference. And one of the men that was neighbors to the school, who was a Hindu, decided, I'm going to go into Bhopal, which is the closest big city. I'm going to get my gun license. I'm going to get a gun, and I'll walk around that school. And I'll be clear that any Hindu who comes near me to hurt them, I'm going to shoot them and kill them. And yet, in recent years, the school has also had its share of martyrs who go out from the school and are killed. And all that's left is the pictures that are sent to the school to try to intimidate them. The author of Hebrews believes that there's value in remembering those who have lived faithfully, whether in victory or meaning life, or victory meaning death. He tells us we're currently surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. You know, this is something I think we forget as Protestants. If you walk into a Catholic or an Orthodox church, which I'm not going to recommend you convert, but you'll see these pictures all around of people who've gone before. And unfortunately, sometimes that becomes abused. And people's focus gets away from God and onto these figures. But there's a reminder every time they worship. The reason that they were originally put there was that every time they worship, they'd be reminded that worship happens in heaven. And these people are present with us when we worship. That the faithful who've gone before are currently present with us as we worship. Because we are entering heaven. And that's something we can forget. But the author of Hebrews doesn't. The author of Hebrews remembers we are currently surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. And he thinks as a result we should respond a few ways. He thinks as a result we should think of their lives and of the faithfulness and the fact that they achieved what they aimed for. And that should help us to throw off sin, the distractions that keep us from our focused goal. He thinks that should help us to run, to commit ourselves anew every time we remember. Hey, they ran, we can run too. Hey, they didn't give up, I can continue as well. He thinks it can help us fix our eyes on Jesus, which is really the great victory of the Christian. Returning their focus to what matters. I said before that when the Spirit really moves on the church, our eyes are fixed on the person of Jesus. Not just Christian doctrine, not just ideas, but the person of Christ. And he even reminds us that after all, we do have this great cloud of witnesses. And do you know who's a part of that witness, that cloud? Jesus himself. It's not just that they did this for Jesus, but Jesus is part of that crowd. Jesus himself came and suffered and endured and even endured to the point of death. Not only was Jesus considered worthy by them, but he joined them. And so he ends with this encouragement not to lose heart, but to gain confidence from these examples. As we remember tomorrow, and do set aside time to remember the sacrifice of Canadian soldiers, and as well as law enforcement, remember also that Canada needs something far more than soldiers. Canada is in desperate need of those who take up the encouragement of Hebrews 12 and run with it. I'd encourage you to spend your week thinking on those figures in Scripture. I do challenge you. Think about those figures in Scripture who speak to your heart, who are close to you in their witness. But maybe also outside of Scripture, you have a grandfather or a grandmother who was critical to your faith, or maybe a father or mother, a brother, whoever it might be, someone you know who died for the faith. And I encourage you in that to renew your strength and also to test yourself. You know, from this example, if I apply it to my life, is it clear that I'm of the same faith? Is it clear that I'm following this pattern? Do I attain this pattern? Do I have the same destination? A little earlier in Hebrews 11, it's described as a city, the foundations of which were not built by human hands. I'd encourage you to have a renewed focus on that coming city. And I'd encourage you this as well. As we speak about a great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us, there's also a great faithful witness around us. Believers who day after day, living, walk in their faith. Surround ourselves with them. Whatever else we have to do in a week, make sure that you have the time to be surrounded by present witnesses to Christ who lift you up. Before I close in prayer and the worship team will give us one last song, why don't we keep a moment of silence as well? And I'd encourage you in this moment of silence to consider anyone who's been personally influential in your life who's gone before, who ran faithfully, to whom you're indebted for the faith you now practice, or anyone in Scripture as well that you are grateful for their example that you can read about. Why don't we stand together and take one more moment? Let's pray as our worship team returns. Father, we thank you that we aren't standing alone in the faith that you've given us. We have around us, even this morning, we can look and see those who lift us up in the faith to remember the promises of God. But we also have this great cloud of witnesses of those who've gone before, of those who were great examples. And every one of them, if we know enough about their lives, we know they're examples of both failure and renewed victory. Those who picked back up the faith after they'd fallen. Those who continued to run, Lord. And those, as Hebrews tells us, who died not yet having received the promises. Father, we thank you for those testimonies that continue, whether they're from your Scripture or passed down through a family line, about loved ones who've gone before, Lord. We're thankful that they were faithful, and in turn we can be faithful as well and encouraged in heart. And Lord, I pray that as this next week comes, we would pay proper homage to those who've given their lives in physical warfare on our behalf. But Lord, that we'd give greater honor to those who've given their lives in glory of Christ. It's tremendous worth. In Jesus' name we pray.